father. And every faithful heart, fallen brother, can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, everyone. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again here on a patronal feast day of our archdiocese, the conversion of St. Paul. And that's what we are going to be focusing in on today. You know, just as to kick us off, I've got a special guest on the phone right now. Bishop Andrew Cousins, the youngest of three children, and during a period of discernment after college, he served as a traveling missionary to young people around the country with NET Ministries. Joined the Companions of Christ in St. Paul, and now serves as our own auxiliary bishop. Bishop Cousins, welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you so much. It's great to be with you.
And it's great to have you with us. So we're talking about the conversion of St. Paul today.
Mm-hmm.
So tell us the story, just in case there are those who aren't familiar with it. How did St. Paul convert to Jesus?
Well, one could argue that the conversion of St. Paul was the most important conversion that happened in the history of Christianity. And because of the impact that St. Paul had throughout generations based on his letters in the New Testament, and really he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. He brought Christianity beyond the borders of Judaism to the Gentile world, which is most of us. And the irony is that he was perhaps the most Jewish of the apostles in certain ways. They were almost all Jewish. But he was certainly a very religious Pharisee, a member of the Pharisee party, and very strong religious Jew. And he started out as a persecutor of Christianity because he saw it as a threat to the Jewish faith. And so he, as we know, sought authority from the priests, the priestly leaders in Jerusalem, to find Christians and put them in jail. And it was in this spirit that he was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem in search of Christians to persecute them, when the Lord himself appeared to St. Paul. It's not clear if he was riding a horse. Some of the tradition says he was knocked off his high horse.
Right. Yeah.
He certainly was thrown to the ground and experienced a mystical vision that others around him also could see, but couldn't hear the voice of the Lord who spoke to him and said a very interesting thing. He said, "Saul, Saul," which was his name, "why are you persecuting me?" Very interesting, because technically speaking, he wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus's followers. But Jesus identifies himself with his followers, and this will become important for St. Paul's own theology of the body of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. That we all become members of Christ. And he identifies himself with his followers, and St. Paul is so affected by this encounter that he says, "Lord," now remember, for a Jew to use that word, Kyrios, that's the word they used to refer to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" he's expressing he understands that Jesus is God. And very interesting, Jesus doesn't tell him what to do. The Lord tells him, "Go to Damascus and ask for a man named Ananias." In other words, go to the church. And St. Paul is sent to the church, and it's from the church that he will receive his mission now that he has been converted. And so from Ananias, he's baptized and then gradually enters into Christian training and becomes a cause celeb, we would say, in his day, because everyone is shocked to hear that the man who was persecuting Christianity is now promoting it.
Wow. All right, so you've made a couple of references already to how we can understand Jesus himself identifying with his followers, sending St. Paul to the church in order to receive his mission. How does that translate into our lives of faith today? What can we take from that here in the 21st century?
Yeah, well, I think it's all expressed in St. Paul's own theology of what it means to be a Christian. For St. Paul, to be a Christian is to begin to live the life of Jesus himself. So that's why Jesus says, you're persecuting me if you're persecuting Christians. Because Jesus lives, Jesus Christ lives in us as Christians. And this is St. Paul's whole theology of conversion, that the old man must die, the man who lived attached to sin and attached to the ways of the world, and that as he dies, the life of Jesus himself begins to be lived in me, so much so that St. Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, will say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer Christ who lives, I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so you see this identification with Christ, and St. Paul says in other places in Romans, for example, he says, in baptism we have died with Christ, and we are born anew with him, so his spirit lives in us. So for St. Paul, his whole understanding of Christ is this death of the old man who surrenders his life to Jesus in baptism, and then Jesus Christ now begins to live his resurrected life in me, so much so that when people meet me, they meet Jesus Christ, at least they should.
Right. So just on a, to play the devil's advocate just for a moment here, don't I lose something if I turn myself over so fully to the Lord? I mean, aren't I losing a piece of myself?
You're not losing anything that's authentic to yourself.
All right, okay.
So we are only losing that part of us which belongs to the old man, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we say. Mm-hmm. And all of us have those influences us. And that's what we want to die so that we can come to, as Jesus said, the full life in Christ, right? I have come, John 10, that you have life and have it to the full. There's a beautiful line in the very first homily that Pope Benedict XVI gave that expressed that when he spoke to the young people, in his first line, his Holy first homily, his Holy Father, he said, I assure you, he said, I repeat the words of St. John Paul II, do not be afraid to surrender your lives completely to Christ. You will lose nothing of yourself, but only gain everything, which is I become who God made me to be in Jesus Christ. So I become more myself as I surrender my life to him.
Yeah, of course. Now, but that said, when we choose the life of living Jesus's life, I mean, he is obviously the ultimate example of this, but he even promises us that we will have trouble, we'll have tribulation here. And St. Paul was no stranger to that. I mean, he faced it in a lot of different ways. One of the quizzical things that has come up in scripture a number of times, or scripture study, I should say, is St. Paul's famous thorn in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
What's that all about?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12. It's a very interesting moment as he's writing to the Corinthians, because in the beginning of the chapter, he speaks about his experience, a mystical experience of being drawn up to into heaven,
mm-hmm.
some kind of an experience in prayer, where he experienced, he said, things which could not be described. And then he says this, he says, in order that I might not become too elated, the Lord gave me a thorn in my flesh, an angel of Satan, to beat me. Now, he never says what the thorn is. It could be lots of things. You know, it could be a person, you know, someone in his company. Who, all of us have persons around us that we find difficult to
that follow. Never happens.
They might be saints. You know, it might be I'm the problem, but I find them the thorn. Right.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
One can imagine Padre Pio wasn't easy to live with.
Mm-hmm.
But or it could have been sciatica, you know, something in his back.
Right.
It could have been like the anxieties that he talked about. You know, he talked about how he carried these anxieties for the communities that he founded. It could have also been, and this is the one I actually think it was, a moral weakness.
Hmm.
Maybe his temper. We know that St. Paul is a choleric man. And maybe it was the fact that he couldn't overcome through his own efforts his temper. But what's beautiful is, so he talks about this thorn, which is some kind of internal enemy that he faces, or internal cross. But what's beautiful is the way he prays about it. So he says, I beg the Lord 3 times to take it from me. One can imagine that was many months of prayer, right?
Mm-hmm, right.
Struggle and wrestling in prayer and saying, Lord, why do you allow me to continue to struggle with this? And then he says, and he received from the Lord a word, and the Lord said, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that word gave St. Paul incredible peace. Now, it doesn't say the thorn went away.
Right.
But it allowed him to live with joy and peace in the midst of the cross, which he speaks about in many other ways. In fact, he says in that moment, so I gladly boast of my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so you see actually that conversion that we all have to go through even later in our faith, right? Not just the conversion to Christ, but the conversion to be able to embrace the crosses that come with joy and peace as the Lord allows them to come.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Excellent things to chew on already. Just a question, too, now that we're in liturgical cycle C and we are focusing in on the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke was a traveling companion of Paul, at least for some of his missionary journeys. What about their friendship? Any insights there between the friendship between St. Luke and St. Paul?
Yeah, it must have been a beautiful thing, and it's beautiful to think and even meditate on these connections that we see. We know, for example, that St. Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, mm-hmm. and so he must have gotten all those stories of St. Paul's journeys from Paul himself. But then even to think of, you know, the stories that Luke would tell St. Paul about the Lord and about what he knew about the Lord and about, you know, there's a lot of inclination that St. Luke knew Our Lady, that he was a friend also of Mary.
Right.
Where else did he get these stories about the Annunciation,
right.
the Visitation, except he didn't get them from Our Lady. And so even like the thought that St. Paul knew Mary through St. Luke somehow, even if he never got to meet her, you know. So it's a beautiful thing to think about how the Lord used that friendship to give us the Word of God and to allow God's Word to be more present amongst us, you know.
Yeah, I can just picture the kind of iron sharpening iron there between the two of them and yeah, mm-hmm. just some really, obviously.
Both brilliant men. You
right.
know? So St. Paul, a Hebrew scholar, St. Luke, a Greek scholar and a physician.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Just to be a fly on the wall, as they say. But we are in some ways because we can just enter in through their writings, right? St. Luke's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles and all the epistles of St. Paul. All right. Your Excellency, just before we let you go here, just a couple more questions. First of all, on this great celebration of the conversion of St. Paul, I always like to open the show with a bit of a challenge to the listeners. What would you challenge the listeners today to take from the celebration of this particular patronal feast and apply it to their own lives?
Well, I think the key the feast wants to tell us is that conversion is never done in our lives. It's a continual process. Mm. And all of us, as we, you know, daily bring our lives before the Lord, can see places where we need to be converted. And we should be looking for those places. And this is why the frequent practice of the sacrament of confession is so helpful, you know. When I go to confession frequently, I actually get to begin to focus on the deeper issues of my need for conversion. And the Lord can work on those versus if I just think about my sins every 6 months, you know.
Right,
go to confession
right.
every 6 months. But if I actually, on a daily basis, and seeking conversion, by reading God's word, reading St. Paul's words, and seeing where I'm holding it up like a mirror to my life, then the Lord can work powerfully through that to bring me to deep conversion. And as St. Paul shows us, even in those places that I find most difficult in my life, all of us have thorns in our flesh. And even in those places, God's grace can work powerfully if I will be able to surrender my life there to Him.
Hmm. Inspiring words, to be sure. And that's yeah, but that is a deep challenge, but one that is a good reminder to us all that conversion is a never-ending process till we see Him face to face, right? So my last question for you, Your Excellency, is if you would be willing to offer a brief prayer and on-air blessing for all of our listeners, please.
Absolutely. Let us pray, especially on this great feast. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of St. Paul. We thank You for the way that he has dedicated his life to imitating Jesus. We pray that we might imitate him as he imitates Jesus, and that our own lives might be deeply surrendered to Jesus, so that Jesus Christ might live through us and reach many other people with his love. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, descend upon all of you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Andrew Cousins, Auxiliary Bishop right here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, thank you so much for being with us on the Rediscover Hour.
God bless you.
Thank you. Wow, what a great challenge, right, to remember that conversion is an ongoing process throughout the length of our days. And that was one of the things, just reflecting briefly on it as a convert to the Catholic faith. You know, I came from an evangelical Christian background that, you know, certainly recommended or saw the absolute necessity of giving one's life to Jesus. But that was pretty much all that was encapsulated in that word conversion, was giving one's life to Jesus in kind of a one-off sense. And there is the need for that. I'm not saying that in the grand scheme of things, that's not necessarily needful. But it's, in the Catholic understanding, something that really resonated with me at a very deep personal level. There was this need to do that on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, right? That it was something that was not just a one-and-done type of thing, but we needed to willfully step into a new life and a new day with Jesus each and every day. That's why I think the morning offering is such a great prayer. The examination, the daily examine at the end of the day is a great practice to get into as well, knowing that each day is to be sanctified for the Lord. And I know I'm sounding a bit like a broken record here if you listen to the Rediscover Hour on a regular basis, because I'm always talking about that, how we are ordered towards an end. But that is true. It is conversion deeper and deeper to the Lord. And I think we can see that even in the writings of St. Paul, our patronal feast, our patron of this archdiocese and of our cathedral. Speaking of the cathedral, here's what's coming up for the rest of the show here on the Rediscover Hour this morning. A little bit later on, we're going to be talking with cathedral archivist and an archives intern at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Celeste Rosponti and Marilyn Burnett will join us to talk about some of the history of our own cathedral. And some of the, they've just got 1,000 stories, and we're going to feel at the end of that interview that it's just, not nearly enough time. But they're going to be with us to share some of those. And before we get to that, we are going to talk with Kari Morgan, who is a convert herself to the Catholic faith. But she's going to tell us a little bit more specifically about how that brought her into close relationship with Jesus. And really, I think, again, that's the ongoing challenge of conversion, is to bring us closer to Jesus. That's what's coming up. I know we already received an Episcopal blessing, but I still feel compelled to dedicate the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So would you pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we are headed into our first break. When we come back, Kari Morgan on her own conversion story and how she started a relationship with Jesus. More on that just after this. Rediscover.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, your friends at Catholic United have just the answer, a Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3%, with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%, better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. As we're celebrating the conversion of St. Paul, we just heard from Bishop Cousins. If you're just tuning in, it's worth going back into the archives, available on relevantradio.com and also at rediscover-faith.org, and click on Rediscover Hour, and you can find some archives of the show there. Listen to what Bishop Cousins had to say, some great explanation of the conversion of St. Paul, as well as a challenge for us all to remember that conversion is an ongoing process. And speaking of that, we started just in the days just leading up to Christmas, we started with a kind of new semi-regular feature here and having people tell their own stories of conversion. And Kari Morgan joins us this morning to do just that. Kari, it's a pleasure having you on the Rediscover Hour. Welcome.
Thank you, Patrick.
Yeah.
And thank you for the invite of being here.
Yeah, absolutely. It's going to be a great conversation, I'm sure. So You're here to tell us your story, and I'm here just to listen and ask clarifying questions along the way. So I'm just going to pitch it to you. What's your story? Tell us your story, Kari.
Well, I was baptized and confirmed as a Protestant and did attend church through high school years, but then after that time, completely fell away from the faith and was godless for many decades. And then wanting to find meaning in life, and I started thinking about faith and actually began reading books on world religions.
Okay.
And just kind of dabbling into that. And
all sorts of religions?
Right. Yeah. And not going back to the one that I was. And eventually, I was led to taking the courses through RCIA at the cathedral.
Mm-hmm.
And it was through RCIA that I began to believe. And faith was my response. And in wanting to go deeper, I needed to learn more. And then also put myself in the presence of God.
Mm.
So with needing to be with God to learn, you know, Him and to develop my relationship with Christ, I put myself in the place where heaven meets earth, and that's in the daily Mass and Eucharistic adoration. And it's just being there in His presence, consuming Him and the host on a daily basis. I was going to daily Mass, and because I was new and newly converted, I didn't know much about the entire Catholic faith, so everything is new to me, and I'm not a pro at Mass or anything. And so I would go daily just to learn the responses, but it also has a profound impact when you're with Christ that intensely on a daily basis, and then Eucharistic as well, is you're in the shadow of His grace when you're sitting there, and you're in silence, and whether you're listening or whether you're praying, His grace is flooding to you, and there's this calm and this contentment and this peace that I wasn't finding anywhere else but when I was directly in the presence of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a really important point, especially, okay, so you know, since we have done RCIA together now, you know that I really meet the Lord a lot of ways. I'm kind of into this teaching thing. I love information, that sort of thing. That's you might say how God has wired me, or but that's not, that still pales in comparison to the presence of the Lord. I mean, we're talking about St. Paul, our conversion, and where does a conversion, what happens at his conversion? He's in the presence of the Lord, right? The Lord appears to him. Now, so take us back maybe, and as we're looking at, as you're just starting to go to daily Mass, as you're just starting to avail yourself in Eucharistic adoration, and you said yourself you're not an expert or a pro at Mass, right? I don't think any of us are, but anyway. So what's going on internally within you? Do you feel like you are meeting the Lord, in a sense, for the first time as you're doing these things?
Yeah, there's a lot that goes on. First, of course, your mind is trying to take over,
right,
and you're trying to memorize things and reflect on things and understand and make patterns out of everything and understand it, just like you learn any kind of subject matter. But at some point, when you're there enough, and it's not just some random hit or miss attendance, but you are really there and you're committing to be there, you stop trying to learn and you just let yourself be. And in that comfort of being there in the presence of the Lord, whether it was Mass or Eucharistic adoration, I would start to get promptings that are internal that you sense, and you know that Christ is talking to you. You personally, and you're thinking about things of, well, what does he want me to do and what does this mean, such as maybe spend time with a person that normally you wouldn't spend time with, or volunteering to do something.
Mm.
Like I am a hospice volunteer,
mm-hmm,
as well, and those, they came to me with internal promptings of, I need you to get out into the world and do more. Because when I came to the faith, first I had to learn the faith, and then I really encountered Christ by being in his presence. But then once we encounter Christ and we experience him, we have to share him with others.
Right.
That's the next step. So there is going to be promptings that we receive of there are things we need to do. There are action items. We don't just take it in and keep it. Now we have to move it along and be that vessel and be that voice for the word. Even if we think we're broken or worn out, it's not about the vessel. It's right. about the word.
Treasure in jars of clay, as Paul himself has told us, right?
Yeah. So we need to do something with it. Once God has given us his presence, we really need to bring that presence to other people.
Yeah. Well, and that's, again, right in line with our patron today. I mean, certainly he had a conversion and the Lord had a specific mission for him, and he has a mission for each and every one of us. I want to go back to something you said. You will find, well, a lot of things you said. I've been writing down your comments here because they're just so rich. First of all, you said you stopped eventually putting yourself in a regular, regularly in the presence of the Lord. You stopped trying to learn and you let yourself just be. And I think that's a real struggle for a lot of folks out there, including myself, from time to time, whether it's learning about the responses of Mass. Of course, you know, eventually you get those kind of second nature. But I'm still distracted by so many things. I'm learning. I'm asking questions about why is this and why is this? And then I just need to be. Any thoughts or tips about, you know, how do people get to that place of just learning to just be?
Right. Well, for me, it was I had to come to the point where I realized the more I learned about the Catholic faith, the more I realized how large it was and complex, and there's no way in a lifetime I could ever know it all. The saints would say that too.
Right.
Right? Like no one can know it all. And if I can't know it all, then what rush am I in? And what am I trying to capture? Like all of it. So now there's no pressure. I don't even have to learn anymore. I just have to let God lead me.
Yeah.
And that's where I relaxed more and thought, you know, if I don't learn one more Catholic item today, it's okay because Christ will still put me where he needs me to be. Mm. And if I just relax and let him lead instead of me driving and trying to learn or put myself in a certain spot or be in a certain state and just let it go, then that's where Christ really filled me the most, because now I'm letting him in instead of just trying to move forward in my own path.
There's a difference in who's in the driver's seat.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But it's surrender, right? It's total surrender. And I don't think surrender is something that's comes naturally to most people. If we're always trying to strategize our way in life, surrender is the complete opposite.
Mm. Wow. That's I'm going to have to take notes on this, and I'm going to have to go back and listen to it myself and take notes on it. It's wonderful and inspiring stuff. Thank you, Kari, for that. I was speaking with Kari Morgan, who's telling us her own conversion story, talking about going to daily Mass, being in Eucharistic adoration as a place of encountering Jesus and moving into deeper relationship with him. Okay, so forgive me, and you can certainly refuse to answer if this is a little too personal of a question. I'm just wondering, what do you... It doesn't even sound right to ask it this way, but what do you do, or what occupies your time when you go to Eucharistic adoration? How do you approach that time?
Well, I actually go to Eucharistic adoration for two different purposes.
Okay.
So the first one is I'm part of the Seven Sisters Apostolate.
Yeah.
So I pray for the priest, and that whole time is dedicated for him.
Okay.
And whether it's in prayer or doing a rosary or saying the penitential psalms in my head, there are various ways. But that is structured solely for him, for his benefit and his increased devotion to our Blessed Mother and to the faith. So I liked that so much, being in the presence of God. You're getting grace while you're there praying for others, that I wanted to go to Eucharistic adoration for myself. So I go a second time during the week for me. And it's usually at the end of the week when I can unload everything from the week, whether at work or personal or anything that's going on. So that one I reserve for Friday after work.
Mm.
And then I go right from work and it's all fresh and I can just unload it there. So I think certainly the first, you know, maybe even 15 minutes, I'm unpacking.
Yeah.
Because I can't take anything more in when I'm full, right?
Right.
I have to empty myself to let anything new come in. So I purge that, and then the rosary is always something that when you do it and it's becomes part of this natural rhythm that you don't have to think about it while you're doing it. Mm. It just flows. So that's a nice segue for me. And then after that, I can just sit and not even try to think about anything in particular. And if something comes in my mind, I just let it be. Like, it's okay. Mm. If you think about it, I don't, you know, chide myself like, oh, I shouldn't be thinking about that right now. I should be waiting for this next most important message that's going to come in 30 seconds. Mm. You know, you just sit. And I think everyone has their own way in Eucharist adoration because it's a relationship with Christ. And everyone has a unique relationship with every other person. How can they all be the same? And that's okay. So however your relationship is with Christ, that is for you personally because he has a personal mission for you. So you should also have a unique personal relationship with him as well.
Right. And I think I was hoping you were going to get to that point where you're saying you're just there. You're just there in the presence of the Lord. I mean, our tradition would teach us that that is the highest form of prayer is contemplation and just being in the presence of God and letting him shower his love and his graces upon you. And where what better place does that take place than in Eucharistic adoration and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which is wonderful. And I will admit, I'm still struggling with that. I always want to bring in spiritual reading and my rosaries and Divine Mercy chaplets and that sort of thing. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but I'm just saying it takes me a while. It always takes me a while to get to that place where I'm just there, kind of like you said before, stop trying to learn and just be in the presence of the Lord. I think it's a wonderful thing. All right. So with all these things you've said a couple times now that, Jesus has a specific mission for us as well. Now, I know from our relationship through RCA at the cathedral that you are still passionate about people learning about the Catholic faith, even though you've already resigned yourself to knowing that you'll never know it all, right? So you do a lot of you put them things together, help other people to learn about different aspects of the faith. What role do you think that has to play in particular to your mission and in just how people come to know who Jesus is?
Well, I think it's important to share what we know and to share our joy and love with the faith, with others. And certainly I wouldn't be in the faith if others hadn't shared with me.
Right, yeah.
So it's absolutely necessary to be communal. I mean, it truly is a communal faith, and we need to share that. So for me, it's also not only if I can evangelize at work, because it's not often that a day goes by where I don't speak about the faith at work.
That's amazing.
And I even have a picture of the Holy Family right in front of my computer. So like I'm looking at it all the time because I need those daily reminders. I keep feeling like I need Mass hourly for me from being a convert coming from the abyss, right? You know, it's like, oh, I'm never good enough and I need more help. So I let myself have those helps by doing that. But at the same time, you know, when you're talking about the faith with someone else and you're sharing that joy, you're getting something back too. Mm. And so I kind of look at it as everything we do for others, we're also getting something back for ourselves. So why wouldn't we do?
This makes perfect sense to me. I can't say that it's something that is, again, I'm just blown away by the depth of it and how the Lord has continued to work in and through you. You said you share about the faith. Hardly a day goes by where you don't talk about the faith in some way at work, and you don't work in church field.
No, so, I work in the public sector where it would not be encouraged.
Right.
But if that's a part of you and you're being authentic about who you are, I'm not doing it in a negative way or chastising anybody else. I'm just so happy to be Catholic. And I just love the faith so much. And I want to share that with everyone. So it would be something as when someone comes up and saying they're not feeling well or they're a little concerned because they're having a surgery, the first thing I say is, I will say a prayer for you, you know, or I will say a prayer and I'll light a candle for you. Mm-hmm. And then I go do it. Like I don't light the candle at work, but I go
good point.
Right.
Probably
back right. to my desk and I say the prayer right then and now because I just committed to someone. I'm not going to wait till like I get home and then sit down and have coffee and say a prayer. It's like I want to say it every moment of the day. Mm-hmm. And at that moment where it comes up, because why not? Why are we shelving our faith at home or shelving it for a certain time? It's a part of us, and we can't be separated from us. And if we really want to be genuine about who we are, it's with us all the time. Mm-hmm. And so that means that, like, right there, yeah. Bust out a prayer.
Yeah, right.
Right at the moment. So I'll just do that and just make it quick. But those are little ways where you are showing your faith, because they know that you're a prayerful person if you're just going to turn around and say a prayer for them too.
Yeah, yeah. And it sounds a lot like what Bishop Cousins was talking about too, where there's this understanding that, yeah, it is, it's continued conversion. It's living out the faith in every day. It's going deeper with the Lord in every aspect. It becomes authentically a part of who you are, and it's your more authentic life. Okay, so one final question. We only have about a minute left here. So, again, this has been great, Kari, so I want to thank you for that. But one final question is, folks who are struggling, maybe, struggling in a time of spiritual dryness, they're maybe have, as Bishop Cousins mentioned, maybe have some sort of moral weakness that they're struggling with. Any advice to help people move along in the next step in their own conversion?
Well, I still go through that too, and I think everybody does. There's going to be ups and downs in our faith. And for me, especially coming from a convert, because I have the whole entire way of life has been changed, completely changed in order to embrace faith, coming from a place where there's no faith. But I just stick with daily Mass and the Rosary and Eucharist adoration, and I don't try to look at it as, oh, that wasn't a good one today.
Mm.
You know, it's just keep showing up. You have to keep showing up.
Mm.
And then feed yourself, right? Just like we need nourishment of food, whether we're really hungry or not, whether we're tired or crabby or whatever, we're still going to take in the food. Well, our food for our faith is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So however you can get him, whether it's in the Mass or Eucharist adoration or praying or reading scripture, you got to keep nourishing yourself, because otherwise you're not going to have enough strength to keep going forward. And we all feel that we have weaknesses at times, but just keep going back to Christ and he will keep giving you the strength you need to keep moving forward.
Amen. Wow. Kari, thank you so much for being on the Rediscover Hour and sharing your own story about how Jesus has worked in your life, inspiring how Jesus can work in all of our lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Patrick.
And God bless you. Wow. What a story, huh, folks? Well, we've got even more on deck here on the Rediscover Hour as just after this break, we are going to go into Celeste Rosponte and Marilyn Burnett from the Cathedral of St. Paul talking about the history of our own glorious cathedral. That's what's coming up right after this.
Rediscover.
Kenny says, towards the end of his email, by the way, Drew, there is no God. If there were, and he was a loving God, my aunt wouldn't have gotten MS. Innocent children wouldn't get cancer. Stop the nonsense. Pretty much what he says. April's listening to us in Minnesota. Hi, April.
I just wanted to comment on that. I have MS. I have back problems. I got so many issues. I become closer to God through my minimal suffering in comparison to what Jesus did for us. It is only because of Relevant Radio that I know how to recognize how my suffering is a blessing from God.
Faustina wrote one day, "The Lord gave me to understand what unimaginable glory awaits the person who resembles the suffering of Jesus here on earth. I just say to you, suffer well, okay? United to that of the Lord."
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show.
4 p.m. Eastern, 1 Pacific on Relevant Radio. Talk radio for Catholic life.
Say, take this bread, take this wine. Now the simple made divine. For any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Join us now. I'm really looking forward to this time here as we've got a dear friend of mine from the Cathedral of St. Paul, Celeste Rosponte, PhD, a former professor of English literature and theater history at the University of Minnesota and the University of St. Thomas, also a published playwright. She spends much of her time reading, researching, and writing. But she's with us today because she's been the full-time volunteer archivist at the Cathedral of St. Paul since 2010. So that's a good long time. Celeste, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Yeah, good to have you. Also joining us is Marilyn Burnett, who's an intern under Celeste. She's learning all the ropes of the cathedral archives, how it works. And she has an MA in art history, and she's a graduate of the UST's master's program in museum and archive studies. Marilyn, welcome to you.
Thank you.
Yeah, good to have you both with us. All right, so we're here celebrating the conversion of the Feast of St. Paul, and I thought it would be appropriate to have on a couple of folks like yourselves representing our great and glorious cathedral as well. And I know, Celeste, you are packed full of stories, so that's one of the things that I wanted to have on you. But give us a little bit. Let's go all the way back to the very beginning with Father Lucien Gaultier and his building this little log cabin chapel down by the banks of the Mississippi there. Why did he choose St. Paul as a patron?
Well, he wrote that in a document to Bishop Loras. He, of course, wanted to be very clear. He wrote, he said, "I have been living in St. Peter, which is now Mendota."
Yeah, St. Peter's Mendota.
"And since St. Peter is always, almost always associated with St. Paul, I thought it would be a good idea to name this settlement, to name the chapel after St. Paul. And in addition, St. Paul is the patron of the apostle of the Gentiles. It was an opportunity to spread the Christian faith mm-hmm. in the area." And he added, I love this addition, he said, "And I hoped sincerely that they would change the name from Pig's Eye
right.
to St. Paul," which, of course, we know they did.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So nobody's going around with, P.O. Box 74942, Pig's Eye, Minnesota, right?
Minnesota.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Wonderful. And then, all right, so move us into, well, first of all, and Marilyn, maybe I'll ask you this question. What does an archivist do? I mean, what are archives all about?
Well, especially with something like the cathedral and also the basilica, they have saved things over the years. There's probably different people have been in charge over the years, but we have some amazing drawings from the architect Emmanuel Masqueray, and we have kept a lot of those. As well as the correspondence between him and John Ireland and some of the other artists. And so there's some good stories in there about how things have changed and you know, from the funding of it to the decisions that were made. So we have a lot of the original correspondence and the architectural drawings. And so, as the archivist, Celeste could probably answer a little bit more about this, about the specific questions. But we just had a class from Bethel University come in, and you know, they were asking that same thing: what does an archivist do? What do they look like? And they were doing different archives across the city. So we have researchers that have questions, people doing genealogy, people wondering if their grandfather was one of the ones that had worked on on the building. So you get all kind. What's the craziest question you ever got?
Yes, Celeste.
Well, it's often a question, and I wish that we could answer it. Many people. People love the cathedral.
Yeah.
And we often get the question, "My grandfather worked on the cathedral, and he said he was working on one of the towers. Do you have a record of that?" Unfortunately, the records that we have of the laborers who worked on the cathedral is very spotty. We have a few here and a few there. That's a problem. When you don't have a kind of an official archivist to start your archives. The man who started the archives was Monsignor Ambrose Hayden. Mm. Ambrose Hayden was a librarian. He had been trained, besides being a priest, of course. Mm. He was trained as a librarian. He was the librarian at Nazareth College, Nazareth Seminary, also an archivist. So when he came to be the rector of the cathedral, he set up the archives, and he began sending materials. And, of course, he sent what he thought was important. Well, what happens is then what you have is what one person thinks is important. Mm-hmm. And maybe there are other things that should be there. That's why I use that expression. We have a lot about the cathedral construction, the actual construction of the exterior of the cathedral, because Archbishop Ireland kept everything, and Ambrose Hayden saw it and found it and sent it to us. We don't have some other things that we wish that we would have, but that's part of the problem of, at least that's part of our problem.
Yeah, you're sorting through all these different things.
That's right.
Piecing together the history.
Yes, mm-hmm.
Now, but you have a current exhibit going on at the cathedral.
Yes, our current exhibit is an exhibit honoring the 100th anniversary of the death of Archbishop Ireland. He died in 2018, and we have an exhibit in Hayden Hall. But the museum exhibit is of course, dedicated to Archbishop Ireland. We have his mitre there. We have his archiepiscopal regalia there. We have some very interesting items there. For example, and this we found in the the archives. Archbishop Ireland was ordained on December 21st, and he performed his first baptism on December 22nd. And so he writes, we found the book in which he wrote Father John Ireland.
Really?
Yes. And
nice.
So little things like that. And of course, if I had to choose between the archives and the museum, I would choose the museum. I love the idea of the museum. I love the artifacts. I love the contact with things of that kind because they're stories. And the interesting thing about history, and as a historian and a professor of history, I always think that that's the thing that's going to capture the interest of students and interest of anybody. What is the story behind this?
Yeah, exactly. And that's, I mean, well, first of all, let's hit that since you talked about the museum that's there at the cathedral a couple of times. So that it has, when is it open?
Well, the museum is open every day from 12 until 3, and it's open on Sundays, first and third Sundays after the 8 and 10 o'clock Mass. We wish that it could be open longer, but of course we need volunteers to staff this. But during that time, people come in. We have tours in the museum every day at 1 o'clock, and so the tour guides often send people down, and people walk in to the museum. So we get a number of visitors. We would hope that there would be more because we would have more volunteers to staff it.
Yeah, okay. All right, but so back to the stories for a moment. Now, I'm just wondering from the two of you, actually, any favorite artifacts from the archives that you've stumbled across?
Well, I have two.
Okay.
Okay. When Archbishop Ireland was planning the building of the cathedral, of course, raising funds was a principal goal of his. And he reached out to everyone. And he also reached out to the children of the Archdiocese. And he had little banks. They look like little coin banks, and they had a hole for a dime and a quarter and a nickel and a penny. And he sent these out to the children of the Archdiocese and asked them to save their pennies for the cathedral. And I knew this story because it's in his biography. And so when I came to be the archivist, I wanted to find one of these banks, and I emailed every antique shop in the city that I could find to see if somebody had a bank. And sure enough, one day I got an email from somebody who said she had purchased one of these banks at our antique shop because she thought it was cute. Mm-hmm. And she gave it to her son when he was a little boy. And she said, and now he's grown. He's 35 years old. So she said, I would like to give this to you. And I thought, oh, how wonderful. Mm-hmm. The day before she was ready to give it, she called up and she said, you know what? Last night I placed the bank on the kitchen table and my son came to visit and he said, Mom, what are you doing with my bank? She said, well, I'm going to give it to the cathedral. He said, no, don't give my bank to the cathedral. I love that bank. So she said, I can't give you the bank. So fortunately, it came to me. I said, well, what would your son think if we said that this bank is on loan from, his name was Michael Langer, this bank is on loan from Michael Langer, and his name would be permanently attached to that bank in the cathedral. Well, he liked the idea.
Oh, good.
So you will find this bank in our museum with the label that says, on loan from Michael R. Langer.
Wonderful.
That's one of my favorites. And the other favorite came to me recently because of this Archbishop Ireland exhibit. After Archbishop Ireland died, the housekeeper went into his desk and she collected all the odds and ends that was in his desk drawer. And if most people have a collection of paper clips and pennies and little odds and ends that you put in your desk drawer. And so the Sisters of St. Joseph, who have a very good archives on the Sisters of St. Joseph and some items of John Ireland, we have that on loan from the Sisters of St. Joseph, and it has a broken rosary, a several pennies and dimes and quarters. It has a model of or a badge of the Sacred Heart, and it's miscellaneous collection of
kind of
odds and ends, and it's just
yeah.
it's just wonderful. I like things like that. It has
very
story
good.
To it. Yeah,
very
mm-hmm.
good. Now, you've been in the archives for a while. Any favorite for you, Marilyn?
You know, I really enjoy the letters. There's going back and finding some correspondence between, say, Archbishop Dowling and some of the artists. We laugh about the story that they have about St. Anthony. The artist made a small clay example of what the statue might look like, and the letter went back, said, well, this looks like a fine fellow, but it's not St. Anthony, because it was an older man. You said St. Anthony from the desert.
Desert. There's an old
hermit
in the desert,
yeah.
St.
Right.
Anthony.
And he was thinking of the younger version, so yeah. Anyway, the artist had to redo that. So those are kind of fun to, you know, then go upstairs and actually see, oh, it is the younger version.
Yeah, nice.
And in some of those letters, he writes extensively to Charlotte Hill Slade, who donated the funds for the Baldacchino in the sanctuary. And he's very careful to outline what he's doing. In one case, she was intimately involved. She wanted to know everything about this, which is wonderful. And she was impatient that it wasn't getting done. And so he sent her a picture. He said, yes, we're working on it. And he sent her a picture of the pillars, those monolithic, mm-hmm. beautiful Portora marble pillars. He sent her a picture to show, yes, we're working on it, we're getting things done. He was meticulous in his letter writing about that. Yes.
Gotcha. Okay, so we only have a few seconds left here, but I know one thing that we've had a good conversation about this before, Celeste. One of the things I really love about our cathedral is that there's hardly a spot where your eye can fall in the interior and the exterior, for that matter, where that doesn't lift your heart and mind to God. And one of those things is the presence of angels. And I know you had the kids of the parish figuring out how many angels were there as a contest one time, but you yourself have been counting angels.
Yes, I have
counted.
What's the count up to? There are 1,278 angels, and I wouldn't be surprised if I would find some more.
1,000.
Because I often look up and I say, I don't think I counted that one. I once told a friend of mine that I had found an angel, that I was counting the angels, and she said, Celeste, get a life.
That's wonderful. Wonderful. I think you have a wonderful life, Celeste, and I am so grateful for all the work that you do in the archives of the cathedral. Celeste Rasponti, Marilyn Burnett, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right. So we're going to go into our next break, our last break. When we come back, all sorts of events for you to deepen your own conversion to the Lord. We'll be back right after this.
Rediscover.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, Your friends at Catholic United have just the answer, a Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3% with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%, better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Teach, teach the children. Teach, teach the children.
Indeed, teach the children, Paul. Teach them to know and love Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Just like our own patron. And hey, happy feast day to you, Paul.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm a fond admirer of St. Paul.
I can imagine.
He's a very earthy guy, right? You know, he's just so real.
Yeah, I know. I love it. Okay, what do we got going on, Paul?
The Church of All Saints in Minneapolis invites you to Candlemas Saturday, February 2nd at 9 a.m. Bishop Andrew Cousins will offer the 9 a.m. Solemn Mass, beginning with blessing, distribution, and procession of candles in honor of Our Lady. Mass is a wonderful opportunity to close the Christmas liturgical season before transitioning into Lent. For more information, visit fssp.minneapolis.org.
Men from all over the Archdiocese are invited to the Catholic Watchman Rally on Tuesday, February 12th, 6:30 to 9 p.m. at St. Henry Catholic Church in Monticello. This evening includes Eucharistic adoration, confessions, dinner, and a presentation with author, speaker, and podcaster Matt Fred, who will be giving the Man Talk. A free will offering of $20 is suggested, not required. Please register online by visiting the events page at rediscover-faith.org or contact Enzo Rendazzo at rendazzov@archspm.org.
The Church of St. Peter in Forest Lake invites widows and widowers to share in their Agape Dinner Saturday, February 16th. Registration begins at 9:30 a.m., Mass at 10 a.m., presentation by Bishop Andrew Cousins on Agape Love. Dinner follows in St. Peter's Hall. Cost $10 per person. RSVP by Friday, February 8th. For questions, call Cindy Casey, 651-249-8807, or the parish office, 651-982-2229. To secure reservation, mail payment to the Church of St. Peter, 1250 South Shore Drive, Forest Lake, Minnesota. Find out more at stpeterfl.org/news/bereavement.
Are you tired of divisive, angry politics? I'm sure you are. As Minnesota Catholics, we can begin to transform politics in our state. You are invited to join your fellow parishioners and thousands more Catholics from across the state for a day of prayer and advocacy in St. Paul that will inspire you and teach you how to put your faith into action. Tuesday, February 19th, 2019, that's 2-19-19, we're coming together for life and dignity for Catholics at the Capitol. Visit www.catholicsatthecapitol.org, that's with an O, Capitol, with .org, for details and to register. Space is limited, so don't delay. Transportation options are available.
And sign up to receive evangelization updates by subscribing to our email list at the homepage of rediscover-faith.org.
And that's, yeah.
A wild and varied show today.
Yeah, I like it. Yeah, yeah.
It was very good.
It was very good, wasn't it? I mean, it's appropriate for the conversion of St. Paul, our patron. I think it's a wonderful... We had some great sharing on.
And I love history. I just love that last segment.
You are living history right now, Paul.
I know.
All right.
I know.
So coming up on...
If you're lucky, you'll get there one day.
I hope so. I feel like I'm already there. All right. So coming up on the next Rediscover Hour, Catholic Watchman, Blessed Is She, and the Catholic Beer Club. Did I say beer club? I did. Wesley Sandholm and Isabel Brown will be with us to tell us all about it. Nell O'Leary from Blessed Is She and the Blessed Conversion Conversation Series and Men's Evangelization Manager. So we are going to be there. Until then, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. They're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover.
The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.